Turn with me then. Your Bible is to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. 1 Corinthians 1. As you're doing that, you'll notice over in the entrance over here, there's a little glass case with some books in it, and there's a table over here, and there's a shelf over here. Those little booklets are to take and give out to people that you know are struggling with some of those different things that are mentioned there. On the table, I believe as well, there are some printed out white sheets with different subjects and themes. Those are for you to take. Those are things that I read during the week that I find interesting and helpful, and those are for everybody to use as well. And we have a couple children's books as well, and I got a new one this week, and it's called The Ology, which you know probably stands for theology, but it goes through, and it's a very, very helpful book in ancient truths that are ever new. And there's two, I think, over here, and I think there might be one over there. This one can go there as well. So it's very helpful. Those books, I believe those are the most expensive ones we have. Sorry about that. Those are $20. But you can feel free to take one if you have younger children. And if you want to read that as an older person, say, I have a younger mind. So you can read those as well. All right, we'll just get right to our first question this morning on your sheet, your half sheet that you may fill out if you'd like to. How would you describe the local church that was in the city of Corinth? That's a question for you. Sinners saved by grace. What were most of their problems caused from? Or what kind of a church was Corinth? Carnal church? Competitive. I heard divisive. That's what I'd like you to put in the blank there. Divided. Okay, a divided church. And so with that question and that answer, we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin looking at God's word today. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just asked in a song that you would break the bread of life to us. We need your spirit to open our eyes and understanding, and so we depend on you for that today. Father, do your work, and do not let your word return to you empty. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, and he calls them brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you, what? Agree. I heard another, what does another version say? Speak the same thing. Okay. Well, you know, we have people here who like sports and people who don't like sports. And we have people who like music and people who don't like music. And people who like to sing and people who don't like to sing. And people who, we have all kinds of different interests. And so is Paul saying, you all need to be robots who just agree about everything? Well, that's not what he's saying. He says, we appeal to you by Christ that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For, and this is why Paul gives that, it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, I can just imagine that church. Paul writes, Chloe had been had a family there in this local church, and some of her relatives had visited, and they went back to wherever Paul was, and they brought news. This is what's going on in the church in Corinth. Now, this is just a big letter being read to this church. They would read it out loud. And so if Chloe's people, let's say they're sitting where, we'll call Chloe's people Deb and Charity, okay? It's been reported to me by Deb and Charity that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. Everyone would look at Deb and Charity. What are they going to say about Deb and Charity? Blabbermouths. Gossips. Paul does not say that. Paul does not say that. These Chloe's people, whether that was Deb and Charity, whoever, they said, Paul, things are not good in our church. There's all of this division. So that wasn't gossip. They were just pointing out the problem that was there, a spiritual problem. So this was a church that was divided. Over what was that local church divided? When they had the big local soccer game, some rooted for Athens and some for Corinth. No, that wasn't the division. What were they divided over? If you know anything about 1 Corinthians, what did they divide over? Who they got the gospel from? Who is the better preacher of our group? Some were saying Paul, some were saying Apollos, some were saying Peter, and some said, no, we're the party of Christ. They divided over that. Well, which leaders were better or preferred? Which gifts were the best ones? And they all wanted the gifts that were showy, that everybody could look at and say, oh, wow, you prophesied, you spoke in tongues, you can heal. They were questioning which gifts were more important. And if you had one of the more important gifts, according to them, you were a more important person. They allowed open sin in the church. This church was actually suing, going to court, and making lawsuits against each other. What kind of love for Christ and for brothers causes people in the same church to sue one another? Well, they were divided over their freedoms in Christ. You remember that some would not eat the meat that had been offered to idols, and others said, no, we can eat this meat. Paul definitely came down on the side of, there's nothing wrong with that meat. It's neutral in and of itself, but that doesn't mean you should just eat it. There are things to consider. The ones who didn't eat the meat judged those people who did, and the ones who did eat the meat looked down their noses at the ones who didn't. Our next space, how do churches get to be so divided? How do churches get to be so divided? How does that happen? Well, the answer is they focus on something or someone other than Christ. All right? They focus on something or on someone other than Christ. Now, think back with me over our theme that we've posted in both of our entrances and that we've looked at quite a number of times now. Division comes, all right? Our little theme says we learn Christ so that we might love Christ, so that we might live Christ. Where does division first start? When people stop learning Christ, the first step in the process. If you stop learning Christ, then what will happen? You'll stop loving Christ. And when you stop loving Christ, what will happen? You'll stop living Him before other people. And this church in Corinth was not continuing to learn Christ. Therefore, it was not loving Christ. They were loving themselves. And any church that's characterized by people who stop learning Christ, who stop loving Christ, and who stop living Christ, well, if they stop learning and loving Christ, they will eventually stop living Christ. And people who don't focus on their Savior are focused on pleasing themselves. Who else are they focused on pleasing? No one. Just themselves. Well, what happens? That was this church's problem. What happens to the gospel in a church like that? All right, there is none. The gospel is in danger of being forgotten. It's in danger of being lost, twisted, changed, and erased of all its power. Were there any people in the city of Corinth who could look at the church of Corinth and say, wow, they offer me something that I don't have? No, that doesn't seem to be the case. Well, our goal for the past year has been to preach Christ and Him crucified. I've heard people say, well, we have a very good spirit in the church. That's a good thing. If that is true, that's only because of seeking to focus on Christ, not on you, not on me, not on anyone else, but on Jesus Christ. And when even then, we do not do that perfectly, do we? And we will never get to the point where we can focus on something else besides Jesus Christ. No Christian, no church is ever to the point where they should say, well, that's enough of that. We need less of Christ now and more of other things. May God ever guard us from that diabolical lie. Everything in the scriptures ties into Christ and points to Christ somehow and in some way. Now, our next space, Jesus Christ was given by the Father to the church. This is from Colossians 1. I believe it's verse 15. Jesus Christ was given by the Father to the church, and he is the head of that body. And Paul says, so that in all things he might be what? Preeminent. Preeminent. What does preeminent mean? First place, okay? Hold the first place. Hold the first place. It's college football season, all right? You may not care about football. This is an example that I thought of. Each week they rank the college teams. At the end of the year, the top four ranked teams go to a football playoff. Last year was the very first time that they'd done that. And one team will be preeminent. It'll be in first place. But you know what? Come next year, there will probably be a new preeminent team. It might be a Buckeye repeat. Okay. But that does not normally happen. But with Jesus' church, we don't rank people by importance. Well, Christ is preeminent this year, but we learned a lot about him this year, so now we need to go on to someone else. No, he is and always will be, and he always should be, preeminent in his church, in our church, whatever church claims his name. Now, turn with me over to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. We spent a good bit in our Sunday school hour this morning looking at several things about the Apostle Paul. And I want us to look at Paul's philosophy of ministry, and we'll see that in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul really lays it out for us, but I don't know how far we'll get in that this week. Now, let me just tell you where we're going. My goal, we're going to take a couple of weeks here to see what Paul's philosophy of ministry is. But after we finish this small study, I would like to go back to what we've seen about the gospel from Romans 3, those big doctrinal words. What were those big doctrinal words we saw? Sin. Small word, big concept. What else? Depravity, that goes in sin. Justification. The righteousness of God. Propitiation. Redemption. Forgiveness. Grace. Faith. We saw all of those things. And those words have to form the basis for our message that we proclaim. God saves sinners. All right. Everything that we saw was not just to get through a passage of Scripture and fill up a lot of time. That is to equip all of us when we speak with other people to have those ideas in our minds. We're not going to probably be able to give all of those ideas every time we speak to someone, but we should be able to give something of those ideas in doing the work of the ministry, reaching people for Christ. Well, that is the gospel. That's the good news that we herald out and proclaim to the world. But the world must respond. It's not enough just to tell people those things. The world has required a response by God. How must the world respond to what they learn about God, about Christ, about man, about salvation? God demands a response from men when they hear the gospel. And God demands to man, repent and believe the gospel. Now, we've heard those terms often, haven't we? And I think, again, the danger for us is to think, repent and believe the gospel. When we just say that, it's easy for us to think, well, everybody knows what that means. And it's if we don't really grasp that and conscientiously understand what does it mean to repent of your sin? What does it mean to believe the gospel? There is much confusion in our world today about those terms. And so when we finish this smaller study, we will go look at those two ideas. And my plan is to go through the book of John, not every verse by verse, but to look at what does the book of John say about faith in Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going. Now let me find out where we are here again. Most of you have never had, and will probably never have, the privilege of planting a church in another culture. We pray to the Lord to raise up laborers from this church to go to other parts of this world for his glory, to plant churches for his honor and glory. Now, how does a person do that? Do you just go to another place, whether that be in the United States or another culture, and do whatever you feel like doing? When we're talking about church planting, when we're talking about laboring to build Christ's church, there are many different philosophies. And if we follow the scriptures, we will have the right philosophy. Where would we go in the scriptures? I mean, I could ask the question, where would we go to get the right philosophy of ministry? And we could say the Bible. That's the technically right answer, isn't it? But what if your friend that you said that to went to Leviticus? Is he going to find a real philosophy of ministry there? Well, you might find something there about that. But where would we go to find out about church planting? Paul's letters from the life of Paul himself. We should look there in the scriptures. Paul sought to go as a missionary to fulfill the great commission of going into all the world and making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we need a little bit of context to understand Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Obviously, if this is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, what does that tell us? There was a first letter to the Corinthians, at least a first letter. And I say at least because when you put all the biblical data together, there was apparently also another letter. We call that the lost letter that Paul had written to the Corinthian church between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Obviously, God did not want that letter preserved for us because we don't have that today. And then Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, which really would have been his third letter to them, at least his third letter. Why did Paul write them so many letters? You have this church in this city called Corinth. It's a pagan place. Paul writes them letters. Why would he do that?
To reunite them?
He loved them and wanted them to glorify God. Paul had written the first letter to the Corinthians to correct a lot of things. And what would it be like to write a letter to a church that is struggling, that's showing a distinct lack of living the gospel, and to have to wait for a response? If that church is not happy with you, they may not even send a response. Remember, this is before telephones. This is before email. You know, Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, it is said that when he would send a letter to his family, it took a total of 6 months for that letter to get there and to have a response come back. 6 months. What happens to you in your life in 6 months? Pray for George. He has a cold. Okay, well, probably when they get that letter, George's cold is gone. Maybe now he has pneumonia. Who knows? But sometime later, Paul received news from the church in Corinth that there were still problems there. One of the newer problems was that some men had showed up and they were claiming to be super apostles. And these men are going about in that church that Paul has planted, and they're causing the Corinthians to question everything about Paul. They were saying things like, "We are these great apostles. Paul's not really an apostle. I mean, just think of him. He's weak. He doesn't speak like a really important person ought to speak." And the Corinthian people were really enamored with wisdom, with being able to philosophize. They were all about that. Paul was not like that. And these men would say, "We are the really good apostles. We are good speakers. We're wise. We are these super apostles." Don't listen to that Paul guy. You know, he tells you a lot of negative things. In fact, he's not even a real apostle like us. Well, try to understand the hurt that that would have brought to the Apostle Paul. Can you try to put yourself in that situation and try to understand the hurt that Paul would have felt? You know, depending on your view of Christ's church, you can feel that hurt or you won't feel that hurt. If you have a high view of Christ's church, you can begin to imagine a little bit of Paul's hurt. If you have a high view of Christ's church, what does that mean? That means you love Jesus Christ's church. You recognize that Christ's church is bought with his blood. You recognize that Christ's church is attacked by Satan. And it's attacked by people who actually follow Satan and they profess to follow Christ. And when this happens, those like Paul who love and serve Christ and his church, they're attacked as well. But just because someone says they serve Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that they serve Jesus. These false apostles, these super apostles, just because they said they were apostles doesn't mean they were apostles. And Jesus said that this kind of attack would come, and he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Now, if you have a low view of Christ's church, you have no idea, and it really doesn't matter to you what Paul went through. Some of you, what would be a low view of church? Well, it would be that to think that this is just a building and it's here for me to attend on Sundays. You think it'll always be here, and it will be here to meet and satisfy whatever I need and desire in a church. And if that's your view of the church, you have a very low view of Christ's church. And you won't have much of an idea of what Paul went through to serve Christ's church in Corinth. What had happened there? Paul had gone to this pagan city in Greece, Corinth. He didn't arrive there with a Superman cape. He didn't arrive there ready to take on the world. We're going to go and pray around this neighborhood of Corinth, and we're going to bind all the demons here. He didn't do that. He was fearful when he arrived there. Why would Paul be fearful? Why would the apostle Paul be fearful? This great guy that we look at as Superman apostle. I mean, these super apostles, how could they say that? We have Paul. Paul, we think, is the Superman. He shows up. He's afraid. He's fearful. Why would he be afraid? Well, think of what this man had done. He's gone throughout the Roman Empire, and what is Paul talking about? He's talking about this man in this little tiny, tiny country called Israel. Who knows if those people even knew what Israel was? And Paul would say, this man came down from heaven. Well, that's interesting. And he was born of a virgin. That's crazy. He had some followers, but his people crucified him. And he actually wanted them to crucify. Well, that may not be the right word. But his plan was that he be crucified because he was dying for their sins. That's what you have done to break God's laws. And this man who was God was buried in a tomb. And he was there for all of 3 days. But on the third day, he came back to life. You think? You go into a foreign place that you don't know. Do we see the foolishness of the gospel when we describe it that way? He came out of that tomb alive. A lot of people saw him alive. Well, where is he now? Well, he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of his Father. And people just rejoiced when they saw this Jewish man, Paul, coming with this message, didn't they? No, they didn't. They didn't know probably who Jewish people were for the most part. They didn't know what Judaism was. So what would Paul do when he arrived at a pagan city? When he came to a new city that he hadn't been to before, what was normally his practice? He would go straight to where he would find his countrymen, other Jewish people. Where was that? In a synagogue. And Paul would go into these synagogues on Saturdays, which was the Sabbath day, and he would proclaim that the man Jesus, who had lived in Israel, was truly their Messiah. He had been crucified, but he was resurrected to save them from their sins. Now, the next question. As Paul went about preaching the gospel, how was his message received? Answer, some people would listen. And at the same time, in most places, Paul, and we just have a short space, so you have to write small, okay? Paul got into trouble. And just look at what had happened to Paul leading up to his going to the city of Corinth. All right, chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, They learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Verse 8, this place that they're at. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. This is incredible. Paul shows up in this little city and he heals this man. All right, go to verse 19. So here they are, still at Lystra. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stone Paul. He just healed a man. And they stone him and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. All right, so that's what happened in chapter 14. What happened in chapter 15? Well, they have this big council. Paul comes back to Jerusalem where they'd sent him out. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And the question is, what to do with these new believers in these foreign countries who are also now including Gentiles? People who have never had the law of Moses. What do we do with them? And they had a big council to see, are they under the law? Are they not under the law? Do they have to do what we've done, or do they not have to do that? And that took a lot of mental work on the part of the leaders and on Paul's part there. And at the end of chapter 15, we have the sad parting of Paul and Barnabas. They were disputing over whether to take a certain young man with them. Who was that? John Mark. He had abandoned them on a previous journey. Paul says, we're not taking him again. Barnabas says, we need to take him. Give him another chance. Well, the dispute was so great, they divided over that. Paul took Barnabas and, no, Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas. Okay, that's what happened in chapter 15. Chapter 16. At the beginning of chapter 16, they revisited several of the churches that they'd planted. Can you imagine going to Lystra, a little tiny church there that you've planted? Why would that be hard to imagine? They just stoned him and left him for dead. So Paul may have come in at night. Hey, there's that guy we stoned and tried to kill. Let's get it right this time. They might say that. Okay, well, Paul goes back there. And then they headed to a place called Philippi. What happened in Philippi? Well, one lady believed. Her name was Lydia. And then Paul and Silas did another good thing. They cast out a demon. And they were beaten illegally, and they were put in prison because they had done that. And in pain, in the middle of the night, they sang, and miraculously God helped them get out, and in the process, the jailer and his whole family believed and were converted to Christ. The Christ that Paul and Silas had been singing about in the prison. Now, chapter 17. This is the city of Thessalonica, verses 1 through 5. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Now go to verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. You would think, you know, you go into this Jewish synagogue and it brings you problems. Why don't you stop doing that? Well, why didn't Paul stop doing that? He was called to take the gospel to these people. Verse 11. Now these Jews in the synagogue of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, They came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers again have to immediately send Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remain there. Preaching and faith and persecution in Thessalonica. Preaching and faith and persecution in Berea. And from there he went to Athens, where he spoke to the Supreme Court. What kind of reception did Paul get before the Supreme Court out on that hill? Acts 17:32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. This gives us a little bit of an idea of what Paul had been going through in his journeys the first time that he arrived in the city of Corinth. We need to read now Acts chapter 18, and we'll start again in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, notice when Paul preached, what was he trying to do? Persuade. I don't think it does any good to preach and just kind of give facts. If this is the truth, we want to persuade all men everywhere, this is God's truth. And you better believe it. So Paul was expecting to be persecuted here too. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, Silas and Timothy, when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So we can understand, based on everything that's happened, Paul goes to places, he proclaims the truth, some people believe, and he's always persecuted. And I'm sure he was expecting to be persecuted here in the city as he had been in the rest. Now, this is a profound statement, not really. Constant persecution has a way of wearing people down. Is that not true? And you might be tempted to ask, could I ever stand in the face of physical persecution? Well, the answer is not on your own. I couldn't do that on my own. But those who are Christ's sometimes fall like Peter fell. But Jesus raises them back up, and yes, they stand. So Paul was discouraged here. What happened here to encourage Paul? Well, the Lord appeared to him in a vision and encouraged him. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. All right, we said Paul would have been afraid when he showed up here. He says, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. Why not? For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Why would the Lord have to tell Paul not to be afraid? Because he was afraid. The Lord revealed to Paul that he wasn't going to be to just be in Corinth for a short time here, and then you're going to be persecuted, and then you're going to leave. But he was going to be there for an extended period of time. How long? A year and a half. And he did. You don't see people come to Christ during a year and a half, an extended period of time, and you don't leave that church without a love for those people. You may get a job, you know, that stipulates You're looking for this job, and they say, okay, you're going to get this job, but it's going to be 2 years. And before that 2 years, you have to work in this certain job. And this certain job for 2 years is just a horrible job. You don't really, you don't want that 2 year position, but you're looking to the job that's coming after that 2 year job is up. And so you say, I can tolerate that to fulfill the 2 year requirement because I know what's coming afterward. Well, that's what could happen in a normal job, but that's not what should happen in a local church of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people would say this morning, well, this is Bible Community Church and this is where I attend. But I can't say that I really love the people here. I tolerate them. Some of them I like. Some of them I don't really care if they come or not. In fact, I might like this church better if they didn't come. Well, that is a low view of the church, isn't it? That is actually a sinful view of Christ's church. And the church is the group of believers that God is calling out to be his bride. And he loves it so much that Jesus shed his blood for the church. God, in a local church that started, God calls you to pour like the Apostle Paul. He calls you to pour your blood, sweat, and tears into not programs, but he calls you to pour your blood, sweat, and tears into each other. Does that characterize you? There are people that God has in this city. There are people that God has in this county around us, and they are his people, and he will bring them to Christ through his people giving the gospel. Will that be you? Those people, when they trust Christ, will know very little about him and about the Christian life, just like these Corinthian people who came to Christ and they were a church full of divisions. Are you willing to give of yourself to serve them? Your time, your money, your life, your leisure, your comfort at times. Our job, your job, and my job is to teach them Christ. Why? So that they will love Christ more. So that they will live Christ before their families and before their co-workers and before their neighbors. And God had some of his people in the ancient city of Corinth, and Paul was God's useful servant there to proclaim the message of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. So this church that Paul labored to plant was now full of divisions. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to them to fix their eyes on Christ again and to fix those divisions. And they responded somewhat well. But then these so-called super apostles showed up, putting Paul down, and the church was in danger of turning their backs on this Paul and on the gospel that Paul preached. Can you imagine the hurt that that gave to Paul? He had risked his life to bring them the gospel. He had labored in that group of believers teaching them Jesus Christ. And now they're even questioning, is that man Paul even a valid apostle? That would be terribly discouraging. He had brought them to Christ. He had proclaimed Christ to them. They had professed faith in Christ. And now there's news that Paul wasn't even a real apostle. Next question. Why was Paul so concerned with the Corinthian church and what was going on there? Answer, if you reject the doctrine of the apostles. You remember last week we saw what the early church did in Acts 2:42. They continued in the apostles' teaching, in the apostles' doctrine. All right, if you reject the doctrine of the apostles, of whom Paul was one, you embrace another gospel from false apostles. What happens if you reject the doctrine and the gospel of the apostles? We read it in Galatians 1 this morning in our Sunday school hour. What happens if you reject the doctrine and the gospel of the apostles that Paul preached and that the other apostles preached? Let him be accursed. So Paul is then writing 2 Corinthians after being very concerned for this church. And today people might say, so what? Just go to another church. That's what a lot of people do say. It's like a buffet. And they say, I don't get my needs met. Okay, now that doesn't mean everybody. Okay, there are people who leave churches for biblical reasons. But there are people who just say, I didn't like that. I didn't care for that. I'm going somewhere else. In Corinth, where else would they go? Second Baptist Church in Corinth? Seventh Baptist Church in Corinth? Next space. If the church in Corinth lost the gospel, there would be no gospel witness there. The church in Corinth lost the gospel, there would be no gospel witness there. So Paul is so concerned about this church. And that's why he writes to them to remind them of the gospel and how this church was begun. Now 2 Corinthians 1. Now we get to 2 Corinthians. Paul could have made several visits to go to Corinth to speak to the people face to face, in person. Why didn't he go? Well, verses 23 and 24, 2 Corinthians 1, Paul gives us the reason. He says, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Paul was not interested in just going to cause problems to cause problems. Paul didn't want to come and lord it over the believers there in Corinth. He is an apostle. He has authority from Christ for his ministry. But in this case, if Paul showed up, the Corinthian church might just say, you know, Paul's coming, let's be on our best behavior. I know that to be true. I've seen that in Mexico. And I remember after our very first furlough in 2000, and I remember we were going back and we had told everybody we'd be back at a certain date, but we got delayed a little bit way back in 2000, and we showed up actually 3 or 4 weeks late, and I thought, this is good. Because, you know, you hear reports, this is how the church is doing, things are going really well. And I thought, we're just going to show up unannounced to see how things are really going. Well, that was discouraging. We showed up on a Sunday, and 3 people came to church that day. They didn't know we were coming. And we thought, okay, this is discouraging, but at least we know really how the church is doing. Mike and Faith are coming back. The kids are coming back. Everybody, show up. We weren't interested in that. We wanted to know, really, how is the Church of Christ doing here? Their actions wouldn't be from a heart of obedient love to Christ, but simply because Paul was there in person. And Paul didn't want that to happen. That's not a good reason to do anything. He didn't want to lord authority over that church, but he wanted to, verse 24, work with them for their joy so that they would stand firm in their faith. Now, if you're a shepherd, you look at everybody in your church and you know, You have problems. How do I know that? Because I have problems. And I know we're all going through this life together with problems and weaknesses and sins that beset us. And an under-shepherd of Christ, any servant of Christ, ought to want the people that he ministers to not to obey him. because he's in leadership or because he's in authority. But his goal should be that the people that he shepherds have joy in Christ, as that verse says. That they stand firm in their faith. Now, if we're helping each other as ministers of the gospel, and a minister is simply a servant, we serve each other. And as we help each other, you know, if a glaring sin in your life hits me or a glaring sin in my life hits you, then we have a responsibility in love to help each other because we want each other to have joy and we want each other to have, what does it say again in verse 24? That you stand firm in your faith. Who cares if you obey me if you have no joy in Christ? I don't. Your joy will never come from obeying me or from obeying someone else. Your joy will never come from obeying any human person. Your joy will only come from seeing the greatness of Jesus and knowing him and loving him and living him. Who cares if you obey me and if you aren't firm in what you believe, but you just believe it because I said it? That's no good at all. That's not being a Berean to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so or not. I don't want that to happen. That would be tragic. But I want to share with you what Jesus has taught me, what he's revealed of himself to me, what I've missed a lot of in my life. And I want to share that with you, and I want you to know the joy in knowing Jesus Christ. And I don't know him as I should. I want to know him more. He is worth anything that we could give for the excellency of knowing him. And that's the background of this letter of 2 Corinthians. And I want to ask you this morning as we come to our close, do you love Jesus' church? I remember a little saying that Pastor Ashbrook had, or that he came up with in a message I heard, and it was, to live below with saints we know, no, sorry, let me start it over. To live above with saints we love, that will be the glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Again, it really comes back to who we are. And we're nothing more, if you're in Christ, you're nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. So we don't come to church to impress each other. I had a hard week. You might have had a hard week. I don't need to impress you. I don't think I'm very impressive. But what is impressive is that we have a God who, when we come to encourage each other and to think of his truth, he encourages us and keeps us going in his path. Do you love Jesus' church here? Ask God to give you a love for his people, not just in a generic way, but in the way that he loves his people. How did Jesus love his people? Sacrificially. He gave himself. We give ourselves. Call someone this week. If you're reading in your Bible and you come across a verse that is an encouragement to you about a particular situation, think of someone else in Bible Community Church who might be going through the same thing that you're going through and send that verse to them. That is a way to encourage each other and to stir one another up to good works and faith. You say, well, I don't know anybody else who's going through that. Well, then you need to get to know more people. All right? Don't just go out. Don't just leave. This is a body in Christ, and the whole body is needful of each other. Text them that verse. Email them that verse. Well, I don't have text. I don't have email. Okay, write it out. Put it in an envelope with a stamp on it. I think they still use those. Your last space for today. Paul loved Christ's church because he was part of that church. Paul loved Christ's church because he was part of that church. And we would say he was part of the universal church. Paul wasn't a member in the church of Corinth. He had planted many churches. And he had that care that weighed him down of all those churches. Why was he so weighed down with that care? Because he loved the church of Jesus Christ, because Paul was a member of that universal church. Paul loved Christ's church because he was part of that church. If you are a part of Christ's church today, you must what? Love what Christ loves. What does Christ love? His church. And I felt like what we'll do next Sunday, Lord willing, is get to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7. And we'll see what that philosophy of ministry was in Paul. But I just wanted to use this background today in Paul's life for us to see we don't have the option of just treating Christ's church as, whatever. No, he loved it and gave himself for it. And we should love Christ's church and give ourselves for that church. Think this way of how you can serve this week, how you can serve Christ's church here. And don't just serve it, but serve it in an encouraging way, not just with activity, but with how you learn Christ, so you love him, so you live him, which means you encourage others in Bible Community Church to live and love and learn Christ this week. Father, we are thankful for your work in the Apostle Paul. And we look at his life and we see such faithfulness. And Lord, he was faithful because he had a faithful God. And he was faithful because he was absolutely convinced by seeing the risen Christ. And Father, help us to see the risen Christ this week in your word. Help us to stop our busyness and to take the time to know you through that word. Father, we need your work. We need your power. We need your spirit. Do it today for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.